I'm going to take the message today from Daniel 2, 33 to 35, 44 and 45. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon the feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hand, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Daniel 2, 33 to 35, 44 and 45. That's a great hope, isn't it? Really? That in spite of all these things that are going on around us, God will set up a kingdom that will stand together. So sort of today I want to compare these two kingdoms, how they started, and of course we know how they will end. So in this past week we have witnessed a tragedy over in Ukraine where a plane with about 294 people was shot out of the sky. Okay, and all the person who shot the plane down could say was, we warned them not to fly in our airspace. I mean, whose airspace was it anyway? It's God's. But the problem is that these people obviously want to set up an earthly kingdom based on earthly principles. And so because most people in this world want to have an earthly kingdom, that's why we have all the problems we have today. Violence, murder, what, list goes on. I did a little bit of a search on the internet, and in the BBC they wrote an article called One Day of War, and it states that two people die every minute through armed conflict. So by the time I finished, it's quite possible that 60 people will already have died of some sort of armed conflict. The Geneva Declaration of Armed Violence and Development estimated that in 2004, 490,000 people died from armed conflict. So that's a lot of people losing their lives every day because of, I guess, the principles of this worldly kingdom. So since the beginning of time, since when Adam and Eve fell, at least there have been two kingdoms. Before Adam and Eve fell, there was really only one kingdom, really, and that was God's kingdom, with God as a sovereign. But as when Adam and Eve decided to go against God and decide to have another ruler, that's when the second kingdom was set up. And these kingdoms, the philosophies and principles are very different. And so we all know that the story in Genesis 3:16, where the serpent deceived Adam and Eve, and by deceiving them with the methods he really used, was expressing to Adam and Eve what sort of kingdom he was promoting. Right, so we all want to have a look at these principles, what sort of kingdom that the serpent was promoting. Let's have a look in Genesis 3, 1 to 6. And this is how the Bible reads. It says that, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the tree of the fruit of the garden, but of the tree of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So within this short passage, we can see the principles upon which these kingdoms of the world are based on. And as in Daniel 2, though, all those kingdoms were based on the same principles, really. The first principle was of this new world order that Satan was trying to set up was distrust of God. Don't trust what God says. Do what we think is best for us. Also he deceived her into believing that despite her actions, there would be no consequences. So, as we look in the world around us today, we sort of wonder, don't these people have a conscience or something? But in many times, things are done without thinking about consequences, future judgments, things like this. So Satan wants men to dismiss the judgment. Dismiss God and dismiss the judgment. The second principle was a misled belief that we have the power to discriminate what is right and wrong. And obviously this is becoming more and more prominent these days, where men don't believe in an absolute God that sets out what's right and wrong, but we have the ability to do that. And so we see in Parliament at the moment, they're trying to push through, they have been trying to push through anyway, homosexuality, based on what man thinks is the right thing to do. In fact, now if you spoke out against it, you'd probably be almost stoned for speaking out against homosexuality. But this is just another principle of setting up things according to what man thinks is right. The third principle, also in the beginning, when Satan first started the conflict in heaven, his reasoning was that the angels couldn't do anything wrong. They were pure, holy. Anything they did, they couldn't do wrong. So this is what started off the whole big conflict we experience now. The third principle is that this world follows is the lust of the flesh and the eyes. What man does, what he wants. And the fourth is the pride of life. And so in John, 1 John 1, we'll have a look at it. Chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, and 5:15-17, and this is what John says, so it sort of clarifies things a bit. Oh, sorry, 1 John 1, oh, sorry, it's 1 John 2, actually, sorry, 1 John 2. 15-17. And this is what John said here. He says that love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we have the principles of the world, and John actually saying that whoever follows his principles will not abide forever. So as we get towards the end, we have a look at the principles of God's kingdom. We'll see that there's only one victor. There's only going to be one victor in this big war, and that's God. And Jesus sealed that on the cross. When he came and died for us, he assured us of that victory if we choose. So from the beginning of time, God had a plan, and that was to set up an eternal kingdom in which righteousness dwells. Now, Matthew is very clear about this, that the origins of this kingdom were the foundation of the world. So God had planned it well ahead. And a kingdom really is a sovereign and subjects. That's what a kingdom is. Sovereign subjects and land area or area to reign. And so obviously since God created the angels, he started a kingdom. And then the kingdom was meant to encompass us, but unfortunately with the earth we chose to vote for another ruler, Satan. So this kingdom then passed on to Satan until the cross, until Christ come and sealed his fate at the cross. And after the fall, Christ verified his promise to Adam and Eve. He wanted to win back the trust of Adam and Eve. There wasn't anything that God had done. It was what we had done, but it's just like many humans today, they distrust God, blame everything on God, and God wants to win our allegiance back. And he does that by the Bible. And before he can win our allegiance back, he has to prove that he will do what he says he will do. And he does that through the prophecies that have been foretold and also fulfilled in the Bible. So that's where we come to Daniel. Daniel was written to show us not only where we are in the stream of time, but to give us the assurance that God will do what he said he will do. He will bring an end to all this bloodshed, all this misery, all this pain that's going on. And he wants us to be a part of that kingdom. And so let's have the first step that God had in plan was to bring us back and to teach us that we have responsibility for our own actions, right? So at the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned, they started trying to pass the blame onto each other. Adam blamed God for creating Eve. Eve blamed the serpent, right? So God really had to bring them back to the realization, hey, that was your fault, you know? And so that's one of the first steps. Before we can actually be healed, we have to realize we have a problem. So one of the first steps was to bring us to that realization. And we've been talking about the Holy Spirit today, and the Holy Spirit is the key in doing that, isn't it? The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, convicts us of our own culpability, our own problems, in order to bring us back. The second was to regain our trust. And in regaining the trust, he gave Adam and Eve the promise of the Messiah, and he also gives us that promise and the hopeful anticipation of his second coming. And Daniel, in the vision here, he was carried away and he saw the kingdoms of the earth, which started at, well, didn't start, but where he started was at Babylon. And Babylon was the head of gold, and then carried on to Medo-Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome. And then Rome spread off until the current kingdoms of Europe are now the 10 kingdoms of Europe. And so they all have the same sort of principles, not only to gain their dominions, but also to maintain them. They were all based on a distrust of God, humanism, man fighting in his own strength, and based on violence. You know, like Medo-Persia, even Babylon, they didn't get there by a peaceful means. They got there by violent means. Same with Medo-Persia, they conquered Babylon, Greece conquered Medo-Persia. So in all these conflicts, you know, hundreds of thousands of men died trying to establish these earthly kingdoms. And that's the good thing about the end of this particular vision is that God says that God's kingdom will overtake all these other kingdoms, and he'll set up an everlasting kingdom that will not be destroyed. This kingdom starts now, really. It's not in the future. We will receive the concrete reward in the future, but actually the kingdom of heaven starts now. And this is what God wants. He wants us to work for his kingdom now, to build up the kingdom. So Paul talked about how we regain subjects from the kingdom of Satan to God's kingdom. And let's have a look in 2 Corinthians. We'll have a look in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 6. All right, now this is what it says in Corinthians. It says that for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in all readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So unlike the principles of this world, which state that their kingdoms are maintained by force, by violence, by coercion, the kingdom of God is rather gained by bringing every thought into the control of Christ. And when Christ came upon this earth, he attacked Christ on the same principles that Adam fell on. So the first thing that he did was he encouraged, or he tempted Christ to turn the stones into bread. Okay, and then Jesus answered him that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the first temptation was on appetite. The second one was to presume God's protection in the face of disobedience, in which Jesus' response was, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The third one was on the pride of life, when Satan offered to Jesus all the kingdoms of this world, where Jesus responded that thou shalt serve the Lord thy God only. And that upon this, Satan knew that he was defeated. He couldn't overcome Christ on these principles, because Jesus depended on the word of God. And so when Jesus came to the earth, he spoke a lot about setting up his earthly kingdom. And when he came, the Jews thought he was going to set up an earthly kingdom. So Jesus actually came to clarify God's position on what sort of kingdom he was going to set up. And then if we have a look in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5, the sort of kingdom that Jesus was going to set up was based on awareness of our true condition and mourning for it, meekness, hungering after righteousness, mercy, purity, suffering for righteousness' sake, and without returning evil for evil. He went on to say that comparing those subjects of his kingdom to little children, where he said that unless we become as a little child, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So rather than taking our own life into our own hands and working it out, he was talking about a childly dependence on their parents, like we should depend on our Father in heaven, not taking things into our own hands for retaliation or gaining what we think should be done, but depending on God. So in history we see so many millions of people have been died because people have been fighting for what they say is God's kingdom, right? I mean, through the Middle Ages, how many people were killed? Millions of Christians killed by the church, fighting for God's kingdom, what they thought was God's kingdom. And now we have an uprising of, we could say, militant Islam Okay, I'm not saying all Islam, Muslims are like that, but for sure Muslims, the ones that are fighting in Iraq, do think that the way to gain an earthly kingdom, a kingdom, is by force. So Christ was trying to turn men's hearts away from these earthly kingdoms to his heavenly kingdom. And that was his one work on this earth. And he exemplified it in what he said, in what he did, the way he spoke. It all exemplified the kingdom of God. And even to the extent that when Jesus was captured in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter took the sword and he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus said, put it away. Put your sheath away. My kingdom is not like that. He even said that, don't you know that I could call 10 legions of my father's angels now to come and take me out of this predicament? He went on to say that they that fight with the sword will perish by the sword. And even in the judgment hall in front of Pilate, when Pilate was asking, where are you from? He said that my kingdom is not of this world. And he also said to Pilate that you'd have no authority if it wasn't given you from above. So again and again, Jesus was telling his disciples and also those around him that his kingdom is not of this world. We don't need to fight. We just need to do the will of God, and that's take the gospel to those around us. Paul, in his letter to the Romans in the first chapter, also told us or re-emphasized what the principles or what the characteristics of this world were. And in a nutshell, it was just basically saying that men following the lusts of their own sinful natures. That's really what the kingdoms of this world are about. Whether it's democracy, whether it's communism, it's all about that, because men's hearts are fallen. We need His Holy Spirit to regenerate our hearts before we can run a kingdom fairly. But this doesn't, and also Paul also goes later on in 1 Timothy to talk about why the world is like it is now, because men are following these same principles. The world has become so unsafe now that, you know, Paul said that troublous times have come. And we know that's come, troublous times. Paul also points out that there is a way out of this dilemma. He says that though we were children of the darkness, that through Christ we can become children of the light. What Adam and Eve lost can be regained through Christ. So this is the hope. We can again receive back the kingdom that God has wants to give us by accepting Him as our sovereign. And let's have a look in Ephesians 2:1-10. And this is what Paul says here. He says that you He hath quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins. For in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are ye saved, and hath raised up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has given us a way out. He's given everyone a way out. He's given the homosexual a way out. He's given the thief a way out. And that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, where he says that, "And such were some of you, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified and sanctified and glorified." So through Christ we can be part of that kingdom that he's offering us. And we know that in the final deception that's coming upon this earth, it's based upon these principles, and it'll try to set up an earthly kingdom, which we know in Revelation 13 is talked about when the church and state unite and try and set up a united kingdom. But this kingdom will have to use force, because that's the way that the kingdoms of this earth operate. They operate by force. Those who don't listen are punished. And we all know the prophecy in Revelation 13, where it says that those who do not submit to the papal power will be persecuted. But fortunately, we have hope in God, and he has said that he will set up a final kingdom that will be forever. So let's have a look at Revelation 17:14. And this is what it reads. It says that these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And then also in Revelation 11:18, it also has another verse here. So it's 15, sorry. Yep, 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And this is the kingdom that Peter was talking about, where he says that we, according to the promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So the main point of the message today is to choose a kingdom that will endure, not one that's going to pass away very soon. And by submitting our lives to Christ and letting the Holy Spirit dwell in our hearts, then we will have those characteristics which will show that we are part of that kingdom. Now, I just want to finish off today by having us all read the Lord's Prayer. So we see that in Matthew 6:9-12. And let's start at 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen." So may the Lord's kingdom come, and then may we all be a part of that kingdom. Dear Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you sent your Son, Jesus, into the world to die for us, to restore, to regain, to give us hope of the new kingdom. We pray that you please continue to help us in our daily walk. Help us to continue to walk in your ways. We pray you please be with us now. In these things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.